Romans 6. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Sometimes I wonder who you see when you pray to Jesus. His face. When you think on Jesus, what kind of face do you see? The meditatio Christi, the meditation of Christ, when you meditate on him. When you think about his wondrous words, his life, his death, when you pray to Jesus, what face of Jesus do you see? You see the face of Jesus that the wise men saw? The babe born in a manger in Bethlehem, flailing arms about, nestled in his manger, completely dependent on his mother, helpless, new flesh. Or do you see the face of Jesus that John the Baptist saw right there at the Jordan River, a grown man, resolute and determined, about to walk into the waters, the heavens being torn open and the Spirit of heaven, the Spirit, Holy Spirit, descending on him like a dove? Come to think about it, we've covered nearly 30 years of Jesus' life in our service today, all the way from the wise men to his baptism. It's quite some time, 30 years. That goes by just like that, a blink of the eye. 1 minute, Jesus is a baby, rocking in the arms of his mother. And the next, he's all grown up and off to college, synagogue, embarking on his life's mission. Where, oh, where has the time gone? He was just a baby in our arms. And now he's all grown up. I wasn't ready for Jesus to be all grown up. I like him more in the manger. I like his face there. I wish he was still there. Is this what an empty nester feels like? I don't want him doing these things yet. A few more years in the manger would be nice. A few more years of his infant squeals and smiles and giggles. Even another week of sleepless nights, a month's worth of dirty diapers would be worth having Jesus back in that manger for just one more night. Another night to hold him close. Another night to squeeze him tight. Another night to cherish him, to worship him. But alas, he grew up and he did his own thing. And like most teenagers and adolescents and young adults, you ever notice that as Jesus grows up, he goes to places that he ought not to go? He keeps doing things that he shouldn't be doing. He goes to places that we don't want him to be. He's 12, first story of his life. His parents are on the road back home. Jesus stays behind at the temple. They realize he's missing. They come back. They find Jesus in the temple. They say, "Son, why have you treated us so? You don't go to the temple. You should stay with the family." Jesus said, "Well, didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" I'm sure his parents said, "No. You should have stayed with us. You don't go to the temple away from your family, Jesus." But Jesus grows up, he does his own thing, and now he's 27. He's standing there at the Jordan River before waters that people are stepping into to repent of their sins. Matthew tells us in his gospel that John prevents him. "Lord, Lord, you are the Lamb of God, the perfect Son of God. These are sinful waters. I should be baptized by you. You come to be baptized by me. You don't go into the waters, Jesus. You should stay on the shore." Jesus says, "Let us do so now, John, to fulfill all righteousness." "No, Jesus, you shouldn't go into the waters to be baptized. You should stay on the shore." This is why we like Jesus in the manger. Because he's contained, not running to places that you and I don't want him to go. But alas, he grows up. He does his own thing, and he goes to places constantly you and I don't want him to go. He tells his disciples that the Son of Man will be crucified. St. Peter says, "Lord, far be it from you. You will not go to a cross. You should stay here with your followers, with your disciples. Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. You are setting your mind on the things of man, not on the things of God. Peter says, no, may it never be. Stay here. And last, Jesus goes to the cross and offers up his life. Nothing can stop him from going to the places that he wants. And he's buried in a tomb, and then he's raised back from the dead. And his first visitor, Mary, clings to his feet. Lord, now you are here to stay, risen from the dead. You are mine, Jesus says. Mary, don't cling to me. I'm going to the Father. No, Jesus, you don't go to the Father. You should stay here with us. You are our Redeemer and our Lord. You're our friend. But Jesus keeps going to places that we don't want him to go. Which is why I wish that he was still the babe in the manger, contained, unable yet to run or to leap from me, confined to whatever spot I put him in. I would love to come and worship him where I place him, hold him in my hands wherever I take him, carry him wherever I wanted to, lay him down and know that he would be safe in the spot that I picked out for him, unable to crawl away. But alas, he grows up. He does his own thing. He goes to places I never wanted him to go. Sinful waters, to a cross, to a tomb, to the right hand of the Father. Here's the thing about Jesus, is he keeps doing that. Still today, he keeps going places we don't want him to go. His word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And he sends his word out into your life, into deep places within that you wish he would stay out of. Like a heat-seeking missile, though, he finds you to shape and mold and form you into the Christian that he wants you to be. Oh, how we wish we could confine his word back into the cradle. But his word goes out. It says very troubling things to us, like, love your enemies. Jesus, don't go near my enemies. Stay with my friends. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Jesus, don't get into my fights. You should stay in the areas of my life that are calm and peaceful. It's easier there. Give to the one who begs from you. Jesus, don't walk with me when I pass the beggar on the streets. It's too confusing. You should stay in the suburbs where the streets are clean, money flows, and people live in abundance. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for members of his own household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Jesus, don't go there. Stay with my family members, the ones that I get along with, the ones that are easy to provide for. To have lawsuits at all with one another is a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? Jesus, don't get into our injustices. Stay where only our legal concerns are no concern at all. The waters are calm and easy to navigate. Wives, submit to your husbands. Jesus, don't go there. You should stay and tell the husbands what to do. Husbands, love your wives as I love the church and gave myself up for her. Jesus, don't go there. You should stay and tell the wives what to do. No, we don't like Jesus going to these places. We don't like him stepping into our relationships, our pocketbook, our anger, our enemies. Our lives, we'd rather confine him so that we can control him. Control is important to us. It's vital. It's paramount. Without control, we don't think life can ever be balanced. Control is necessary to a balanced life, they say. The only thing that we can do is ignore him. You will never control Jesus. No, most definitely not. His parents tried, his followers tried, his closest disciples tried. Heck, even Peter tries. But all you can do is follow him or ignore him. But control him, you cannot. Try, you might. Nothing will keep Jesus from growing up and leaving the cradle. Nothing will stop him from walking into the sinful waters. Nothing will prohibit him from spreading out his hands and taking those nails. And nothing will get in his way from ascending back to the Father. But this doesn't come as a shock to the believer. Controlling Jesus is foolishness for you. But you can ignore him. Ignore his word. But his word is still there, and it does not change, and it will not go away, and it continues to gnaw at the believers, to shape and to mold you. Jesus goes to these places in our lives for your own good, you know. He goes to the sinful waters to fulfill righteousness for you. He goes to the cross to forgive your sins. He goes to the Father to reign for you. It's not lack of control of Jesus that shocks a person. The real shock is when you come to the realization that you don't control another person and that you don't even control yourself. I ask you, do you always do what you want to do? Do you always go where you want to go? You always said what you wanted to say. Jesus in the manger is a wonderfully convenient Jesus for that way of life. He smiles and giggles and squeals at that way of life. He doesn't place any orders or demands on you. He lets you go about living your life the way you want, in control. When was the last time you spoke a word, or you went somewhere, or you did something that was painful? No, excruciating for you. Yet you did it because it was what the Lord required. Every bone in your body told you to go one way, but the word told you to go the other. Your best intellect, your best wisdom, life's experience, all the knowledge in the world told you to react one way, and yet Jesus spoke otherwise, and so you laid down your control and you trusted his word more than your passions, more than your experiences, more than you trusted yourself. I wonder about those places for you that you've been, that you never wanted to be. And yet the Lord pulled you there kicking and screaming. What face of Jesus do you see in those moments? Not a baby in a manger. The Lord is God, which means that you are not. Which means that he is in control of himself, of the whole world, of other people, and of you, which means you're not. And if he wants to drag you through some mud to show you his control, he will. If he wants to place you somewhere that you do not want to be, he will. If he wants to make an example out of you, then he will. He is in control, and this is a very good thing. Because life is not balanced when you're in control. It's idolatrous. Life filled with your own power, your own choices, your own words, your own path, your own places to go is not life, it's death. The life we live to God, not to self. We deny ourselves. You want to follow me, Jesus said, you must deny yourself. Pick up your cross and follow me. In Christ, you lost control over your life a long time ago. When you were baptized into those waters, you were buried with him in death. You died that day and became the control of another. The life of a Christian is one of dying to self, daily humbling oneself before God, and being drugged by him to places that you may not want to go, into fields that you may not want to lay down in, beside waters that you may not want to be beside, and yet abundant life is life under the care of the Good Shepherd, wherever he drags you, with whatever word he wants to give you, so that you learn to live by his word alone, in his control. when I see Jesus, I see his face on the cross. Sweaty in blood, gasping for air. I see one who has real control, true power, power of the whole world in him. And yet he lays it down, he gives it up. He makes himself nothing, so that he can have you. So that he can have you to live under his care, in his kingdom, and under his control. And that is a good thing. Amen. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him, for the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Amen.